sing together number 46 in the appendix. Number 46 in the appendix. Have I an object, Lord, below, which would divide my heart with thee, which would divert its even flow in answer to thy constancy? Oh, teach me quickly to return and cause my heart afresh to burn. 46 in the appendix. Read a portion from Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Beginning at verse 1, we shall just read a few verses from this wonderful psalm. Verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and that seek him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes! Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Particularly this afternoon, we would dwell on just certain words of this portion, like the word young man, cleanse, way, and word. You'll notice that this psalm is divided. I would like to draw your attention to the way this psalm is divided. And you'll notice that at the end of every 8th verse, you'll find the beginning and the ending of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, this is no place to speak about that. But I'd like to draw the attention of the young people here this afternoon to the meanings of these words. Now, the reason why is that it is because in reading this psalm you will find that every verse contains either the word or statutes or testimonies. So that every verse of these 176 verses speaks of the Word of God, the Word, and therefore it has a special import for us today as young people and older people too. That first word there is Aleph. And it means an ox head. Now I'm mentioning this, some of the young people might like to jot them down, because the Hebrew alphabet is the simplest alphabet of the 6 languages that it has been my privilege to work in. And you'll enjoy this, I believe, this afternoon. The Hebrew alphabet is the simplest, I say, the simplest alphabet. And an easy language to learn. So that Aleph there appears at the heading of this psalm, and it just means an ox head. The simplicity of these words. And when you come to Beth, of course, you know that that just means a house. And thus you have Bethel, or the house of God. Now the third word is a simple word, and it just means a camel. Daleth, look down at the end of every 8 verses, you'll find another letter of the alphabet. Any door or door of any dwelling. And that's the door. Vow is a tent peg. Notice, beloved, how these words are so simple and have to do with everyday life. Everyday life. A door, a tent peg, a window, and Zion is a weapon that may be used to kill some animal, to eat chiefly. It could also speak of something to fight with, which we trust that won't be the case. Cheth is a fence, and so we have around our sheep and goats in Bolivia, fences. We have fences there made just of thorns planted in the earth to keep the sheep in and to keep the wolf out. So it's a fence, just a simple fence. And Teth, of course, is a serpent. We have lots of them around us in Bolivia, all kinds. A serpent. Now, Jod, notice there, that's the tenth word. It's just the hand that grasps, a hand that takes hold of anything at all. It's just the hand that grasps something. But calf is the palm of your hand. How simple these words are. Just the palm of your hand. And lamed is a goad. And you'd be surprised, beloved, how many of these words appear in the Inca tongue. So I'm more than convinced that I've found myself those 42 years among some of the lost tribes. I really believe that. A goad, and we use the goad, you know, to poke the bullocks along to keep them straight, keep them in the furrow. You poke one fellow and poke the other and you keep them straight and make a straight furrow along. That's a goad, lamed. Mem is just simple water to drink. Water to drink. And nun, of course, is a fish, but it's a live fish. A live fish. You know, it's easy to go with the current, you young dear, you young souls, young folk. It's easy to go with the current of this godless age, but it's difficult to come up against the current. The dead fish can go with the current, but the live fish can go up against it. And this is what it means. A live fish. Lamech is a staff or a stick to lean upon. And I'm sure you can guess what ayin is. It means an eye. An eye. Pe is a mouth. The mouth. And sadi is your side that you sleep upon, whether it's the right-hand side or the left side. Just means the side. And kof is the whole ox head. I notice some of you are jotting it down. You may not have ever jotted these down all your lives. And neither did I, until I had an old Hebrew teach me something of the language. Resh is a head, your head. Skin is a tooth. And tau is just a mark. Some of our Indians can't sign their names. There are not many of the young people because we've had a school functioning now for over 40 years. And a lot of those, hundreds of those Indians now can read and write and speak Spanish very nicely. But before, they had to put their fingerprint on a document, and that was tau. And so we have these wonderful words that bespeak the simplicity of everything around us. And into every verse, something of these truths are intertwined in this wonderful language called Hebrew. Now this psalm, we've just mentioned that, by the way. It may have been of interest to some of the young Christians. But I want to dwell particularly on that verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man. Now, as you may know, young man there is really in the original youth. Youth. And so the feminine gender is not excluded from this verse. Whether masculine or gender or the feminine gender, we have youth mentioned here. You might not feel very happy if I tell you what youth means. In the book of Jeremiah, it means to yell. And have you seen the children coming out of the school? I've taught school in colleges sometimes, and you know how the young people come out of school and yell? Of course they do. They blow off steam when they come out, you know, and that's good for them. And that's what it means, youth. But it also has another meaning. Did you ever see a lion with his mane all up in the air, you know? That's the meaning of youth. Youth. A lion that is over something is worrying, and his mane comes up. Well, that's the meaning of youth. Another meaning, too. In privilege to bring into this world children, God has never blessed me with any children of my own. But I've really and know children in South America and know something of what it means. Did you ever see your little child throw itself on the floor and kick? I'm sure you have. And father and mother have been so concerned about they've used a switch possibly on the child to burn up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Mother used to give us the kick. Father was a big, strong man. I'm the weed of the family. And father was such a student. But mother, he'd stand by with those piercing blue eyes of his. He's a real Scotchman, you know. And that was enough. He watched there that we got it. We thank God for it. But fling themselves on the floor, of course, in evidence. You will remember that Mr. Pop, how old must a child be before the child corrected? He said, sister, how old is your child, sister? She said, 6 months. You are 6 months of youth. Now this is the meaning of youth. Throwing yourself on the floor. And like a lion, extended as if it were in some particular humor that you wouldn't like that way. Now that's the meaning of youth. The next two is cleanse. Cleanse. There are two forms of cleansing, dear young person, and I want to unburden my heart a bit this afternoon. I feel it in my soul, but there is cleansing not only from defilement, of every form, and this poor hell-going world is crammed full of it, but also cleansed from ecclesiastical iniquity. You know, beloved, that I was at one time a young clergyman mixed up in those early days in Australia, preaching for the Baptist affiliated for a few years, and trained in an institution that was rank modernistic. So much so, beloved, that my faith almost failed because of that modernistic teaching. And the Lord Jesus delivered me in a wonderful way from it all. And he delivered me from what we call ecclesiastical defilement. Yes, there's the ecclesiastical defilement. Do you really believe, you young people, that there is such a thing as ecclesiastical defilement? I was talking to a young lady the other day, and she said, "But Mr. Smith, there are nice Christian people there." And, you know, she says, "I get along very nicely with them." I said, "I don't doubt that. But I said to her, did you ever contemplate the system which she is linked up, you are linked up with? And I told her how that when I was in that same system in which she has unfortunately drifted into, I told her how that I was taught in that same system that this book here contained the Word of God, but that it wasn't all the Word of God. And that was my great battle. Dear young man, dear young woman, this is the Word of the living God. And if you remember nothing else this afternoon, but that this blessed book that is open in your hands, and as dear old Mr. Walter Scott, I used to hear him preach in Scotland with his long white beard and the tears running down his face, and he used to say, young men and young women, this is the Word of the living God. It's open in our hands this afternoon and will be open in heaven forever. It is the Word of the living God. He's long since with the Lord. He didn't go on with us all the way, but I do remember his godly counsel as a young man. This is the Word of the living God. And this book will put you out, if you'll obey it, out of every system that does not acknowledge the full authenticity and divine stamp of God upon every page. If you will obey this book, you will find yourself out of everything that would savor of the world and its sin and its systems. It will put you out of everything. One day, a Bolivian believer brought me a translation of the Word of God into Greek and Spanish. He said, brother, I've got a wonderful translation here, and as you know it, I want you to read and enjoy it. Well, I said, brother, let's look at John 1. And this is how it read. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Now, you young people, you may not hear that exactly, but listen. It translated the Word of God falsely. And the Word was a God. And I said to that dear man, I said, would you sell that to me? He said, well, no, I think a good deal of that book. But I said, I'll pay you anything you ask. He said, what do you want it for? I said, to burn it in God's presence and in the presence of yourself and thank God together that it's burned up. Well, he said, why? I said, the man who translated that was either a scoundrel or an ignorant man, because there's no such thing as an indefinite article in the Greek tongue, the Greek language. He was either a scoundrel or an ignorant man. And we burned that book. You know to whom that belonged? To those known as Jehovah's Witnesses. One day I took this book to one of them. I don't discuss with them, anything with them, generally. But I took this book to this man who denied that the Lord Jesus was God over all things, blessed forever. And I read to him from John 8, if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. And I never saw a man tremble like that man. That's the Lord Jesus' Old Testament glorious title, the great I Am of Exodus 3. That man trembled. If you believe not that I am, not he, but I am, ye shall die in your sins. Well may he tremble. For if ever a man will drop into the depths of hell, it will be that man who denied the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wherewithal shall youth cleanse? There's cleansing from defilement. And we used to sing years ago, make me clean without within. Oh, purge with fire that I might be a vessel clean to bear thy name. Oh, make me clean. Oh, make me clean. Thank God, as we read this morning, the precious blood of Christ cleanseth from all sin. But there's a cleansing too from defilement. Defilement. I'd like to read a portion back here in the Psalms from 74. Psalm, verse 5. A man was famous according as he had lifted up axes upon the thick trees. But now they break down the carved work thereof at once with axes and hammers. They have cast fire into thy sanctuary. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. The link here is found in 2 Kings 16. You'll remember where King Ahaz, that wicked king, cut off the bases of the borders and removed the laver from off its bases. What was that for? It was for cleansing. Cleansing. And they have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of my name. There is defilement, beloved. Defilement from evil, from wickedness, and from ecclesiastical error. The defilement. Whether you believe it or not. Lowering of morals, gradual lows, and beloved, you know matters, for I've lived very much alone during those long years without seeing the face of a white man. And I come to these lands and I feel in my soul distressed when I see down of morals and the breakdown of truth and the breakdown of governments and the breakdown of who profess to be gathered and those gathered to the precious name of Christ. These are tendencies which we need to stand His grace. I was astounded at something that I jotted down here concerning the teenagers' states, and I've never lived in such a land in my life, beloved. Things, and such a land of liberty, such a land. But oh, this astounded when I read this. From it says association. Here, and I jotted it down, 200,000 teenagers contact venereal disease every year in this land. One fourth of all these occurs in teenagers under 20 years. Now, I mentioned that, but here we're speaking to a group of God's dear people. Are we going to follow the customs of this scene, of this world? We're in it, beloved, and we feel it. Well, but we're not of it. And if any man would love it, and all that goes with it, he'd be an enemy of God. The world passeth away with its lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And there's a general breaking down. And you know it, beloved, as well as I do. And we feel it. And we should feel it as God's dear people who belong to heaven. What about youth? We pray for them in this godless scene. I spent years until 25 years of age inside of schools, of colleges, and I never saw such a breaking down as I've seen of late years. Late years. A breaking, general breaking down. Oh, may the Lord deliver us, beloved. You know, the Lord is coming.
He's at the very door. We really fail to see this. The Lord Jesus is at the very door.
We were having a reading concerning the watchers, and the Lord Jesus came to them, the disciples, on that rough lake at the close of the fourth watch. What does it mean? You remember the watchers? The old Hebrew watch was from 10 to 2 and 2 to 6. Periods of 4 hours, 3 watches to cover the night. But after the captivity, the Hebrew watch was changed to the Roman and the Greek watch. And thus we have those watches, 6 to 9, 9 to 12, 12 to 3, and 3 to 6. The midnight going forth, or shall we say the acclamation that behold the bridegroom cometh, that's past and never to be repeated. The cock crow is past too, beloved. So where are we? We're at the close of the fourth watch. Dear old Mr. Dunlop used to speak about that in his time. You could see the streaks of dawn in the sky. What would he say if he could come to life from the grave and see what's going on today? Oh, I never thought I would live to see things that are happening just now, beloved. I never thought I would be alive to see such wonderful things. The Lord's at hand. Cleanse. And there's another word here, way. I notice in the Word of God that there are two ways, two forms of the word way. You may have noticed it, but we notice it as translators of the Scriptures. There's the trampled way, that is to say, where the feet of everyone goes along the street. You know, as you go to work, there's a trampled way. You go along that same way to your work. You come back over the same pathway. That's the trampled way of the Word of God. And there is another form, too. There's a way that is divine. It's not the human pathway. It's a divine way. And I want to just explain that a little bit. When we were coming up on a ship, my late wife and I, from South America, the ship anchored temporarily off the coast of Ecuador, off the port, several miles out. Of course, there's a river that leads up from the sea to the port of Guayaquil. That's the port of Ecuador. And it was a stormy night. And I said to Trudy, I said, honey, I wonder how that pilot boat will ever come out so far into the stormy water. And lo and behold, just while we were contemplating how he would get there was a light turned on the masthead, which shone across the way to where that pilot boat came out. And he followed the gleam across the way until he got to the ship. And he got to the ship safe and sound. Now, there is a word here that's very interesting. There's a word in the dictionary that says translucent. That explains it a little. Trans across, looks a light across the way. And I said to my late wife, honey, this is a wonderful picture here of the way. It's a light across this scene. And I got out the Bible and I said, this tells us all about the way. And the Lord Jesus says there in John's Gospel, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh cometh to the Father but by me. I am the way. And I thought of this blessed book. This is a light across the way for you young people sitting here to Christ. This is the way. This is the way. Christ is the way. This is the book that leads you, even as that light led the pilot across the stormy sea to the ship. This is the book that leads you to the blessed Savior, the Son of God.
a light across the way. Do you really believe that? We trust you do. This blessed book that liveth, the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. Now there is another thought that comes to me concerning this. In this psalm you'll find, look for instance at verse 5. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Well, there's the way, the desire of the psalmist. Oh, that my ways were directed. That's a good thought there. And then further over, it speaks in verse 30, the way of truth. I have chosen the way of truth. Then in verse 37 it says, quicken me thou in thy way. So that there are two forms, the trampled way, man's way, and God's way. And this blessed book will lead you to himself, the way, the truth, and the life. Concerning the Word of God, I would like to add a few more thoughts here concerning the Word of God. May we look at a verse in Psalm 12. Psalm 12. And verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. His words, it says, are pure words. The very dots and the strokes, or the jots and the tittles, speak of that. You know, a jot is really a Greek word, as you know, I suppose, and tittle is a Hebrew word. So that the jots and the tittles are imperishable. That's one fact here, are imperishable. The writings of this blessed book are God-breathed. That's the next point. The doctrine is complete. That's, you get that in Colossians 1. And the canon is perfect. Oh, thank God for that, and complete. And complete. This blessed book, the jots and the tittles. And not one, it says here, till heaven and earth, I think that's in Matthew 8, in heaven and earth, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled. Not one jot or tittle, even these little points, will pass away until all be fulfilled. How blessed this is. The doctrine of it is complete. Its writings are imperishable. And the writings of ungodly, skeptical men, why their hammers have been worn out, on this anvil of divine truth, it lives and abides forever. Concerning this word cleanse, you do get that word again in Psalm 51, but I'd like you to turn back again for a while to 2 Samuel. Turn to Samuel, if you please. I'd like to bring in something there as the Lord leads along. 2 Samuel. Here we have in chapter 11 and 12 the story of David's failure and Uriah, the one whom he put into the battle. We might read a little portion there. It's very pungent, very real. Verse 2 of chapter 11, for instance. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. The sin deepened, and so David, to cover up his guilt, sins
for Uriah, and he wrote a letter, we look at verse 15, saying, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die." Verse 17, "And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah and the Hittite died also." Verse 26, "And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband." Now then, the question comes up, Nathan the prophet comes into the scene. "The Lord sent Nathan unto David," chapter 12, verse 1, "and he came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, and the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of its own meat and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveller unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." Now verse 7, "And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man." His guilt was uncovered before God. God's servant was there, and his guilt was uncovered. And he, feeling the depth of his iniquity, if you turn to Psalm 51, you'll see the repentance of this poor man, David, the man after God's own heart. This psalm is the confession of one who had not only defiled himself before God, but he had defiled this poor woman, this wife of Uriah, and was the immediate cause of Uriah's death. Oh, how sad in the history of this man of whom God could speak, a man after his own heart. "Have mercy upon me, O God," he says, "according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly or throughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." This is the real confession of David, King David, because of his sin. God did cleanse him from his iniquity. He did. Now, if you'll turn over to 2 Timothy 2 for a moment, just the other side of it. This is the other side of iniquity, of defilement. Verse 19, "The foundation, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of the Lord there depart from iniquity." So that we have here ecclesiastical sin, defilement. "Let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." Do you know that these verses put me clean outside of system, beloved? Absolutely. The foundation of God standeth sure. Nothing can change that. It's sure. The Lord knoweth them that are his. That's the church in its universal aspect. "And let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." There it comes home to the local meeting. Depart from iniquity. Yes, there's ecclesiastical iniquity. And it goes on, the apostle goes on to speak of the great house, this system, religious system that permeates everything. And I want you to pray for the Bolivian saints. They've been harassed with this ecumenical movement for months now. And as ironical as it may seem, beloved, they're not persecuted so much by Rome as they are from evangelical missionaries. Evangelical missionaries. But thank God those dear souls have remained steadfast. They have nothing to do with it. They know where it's tending and where it's trending. They have had nothing to do with it. 150 of them have recently gotten together to decide what to do in spite of the persecution. And they wrote me a letter saying, "Dear brother, we have written one word across the whole business, separation, separation from everything." Thank God those dear souls have seen the need, beloved, of separating from it all. Pray for them. It's not easy. Some of them are finding difficulty to even get work because of the stand they've taken. But it speaks here of this great house. And very soon all these weak-kneed Protestant sects and all the rest are going to drop into the lap of Mr. Pope. That's where they're all tending. And the worship of the beast, later on, the Antichrist. Oh, beloved, we shall be gone, though, even as the swallows. The Lord is going to take us out of it very soon. And it says here, in this great house, there are not only vessels, glory as it, gold speaks of glory as it speaks of deity and righteousness. Silver would speak of redemption, but also of wood and of earth, cheaper things, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared or thoroughly prepared unto every good work. That's the position, that's our stand that we must take, beloved, if we're going to escape the trouble and the pollution that's around us, this ecclesiastical iniquity. This is the stand that we must take to honor Christ, to honor the Lord. If any man purge himself from these, I was talking to a Baptist minister, and he said, "Mr. Smith, that is the truth of God's word." But he says, "I have 6 children to keep. I have 6 children to keep." And I said, "Can't the Lord look after the 6 children?" And I told him what God had done for me in his sovereign grace. And he went away a sad man, worried, worried. If any man purge himself, you know what that means, you young people. If any man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and thoroughly meet for the master's use and thoroughly prepared unto every good work. And now I close with this last quotation. Flee youthful lusts and follow righteousness, faith, love, and peace as the product of it all, with those that call upon the Lord out of a clean heart, a pure heart, a clean heart. Beloved, with such we can walk and have sweet fellowship. With such we can have sweet fellowship. May we close by singing a hymn. 174. O patient, spotless one, our hearts in meekness train to bear thy yoke and learn of thee, that we may rest obtain. Jesus, thou art enough the mind and heart to fill, thy patient life to calm the soul, thy love its fear dispel. O fix our earnest gaze so wholly, Lord, on thee, that with thy beauty occupied, we elsewhere none may see. 174.